Yeah, let's start in James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. There I am. James chapter 1. When you read through James, you'll find a lot of things that are mentioned throughout the book of James. There's a lot of works mentioned. You'll find the word works and stuff like that, and different things throughout James. And obviously, that's the reasoning because of the doctrinal application of it. It's to the Jew. You find that in the first couple of verses. It's written to the Jew. So, James chapter 1 is where we'll start at. Keep your Bible somewhat handy. James chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, there's several things that I want to try to mention tonight, and this is probably old hat most of you. I mean, I'm sure you guys have heard this, but nevertheless, we'll hit it again. And he said to stir you up by putting you in, what is it? Remembrance. Sometimes as a Christian, you don't need new stuff, and you don't need the deep doctrinal things, and you don't need to know the doctrine of the great deep. Sometimes you just need to just be reminded of some things, okay? This is very, very simple stuff, very, very milky stuff. But look in verse 14 and 15, and like I said, you guys have probably heard this before. He mentions three different elements. The first one is lust. In verse number 15, he says, "When lust hath conceived." Now, the lust is where it starts at. Okay? Now, the first thing you think of whenever anybody these days says lust is what? Some type of a physical sin, some type of a sexual sin, something like that. Fornication, different things like that. It's not always talking about that, though. But the root of it is lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And then when sin is finished, brings forth what? Now, the drug of choice is LSD. How about that? Sin is like a drug. This is not part of anything. Sin is like a drug, isn't it? Once you try it, you got to have more of it, right? I've seen many people that were on LSD before. I've seen people that were on acid. I've seen people that were tripping on all kinds of different stuff. And I'm telling you, you ask them about it, and they'll say, the first time I tried it, I had to have more. And it makes them feel terrible, but for some reason, their body craves it. And it releases stuff into their brain. Dopamine, it releases it. And it's like a rush, okay? And they have to have it. And listen, that goes with anything. I mean, that goes with stuff other than drugs. Brother Joe was teaching on something here. It's been several months back, and he was talking about using a cell phone. And when you get a text and that little bing goes off, you go like that, and your brain releases just a little bit of that dopamine in there every single time you get a text. When your Facebook notification goes off, when your Snapchat notification goes off, when your wife is texting you, when your husband is texting you, when one of your kids is texting you, every time that stupid little thing makes a noise, you have to look at it like that, okay? Because it's like a drug. It's addicting. And that's what sin's like. Sin is like a drug. Okay? And that, I think it's kind of odd that the Lord puts in verse number 15, lust, sin, and death. And because that's what sin's like. It's just like a drug. Okay, so, trying to figure out a good way to just move on here. So, we're going to talk about I guess you could say, like the process of sin. progression of sin, how it starts and where it goes to. I think Brother Peacock might have preached on this or mentioned it at youth camp. I wasn't there, but I think I saw the notes on it or something. And there's five different points to it. You can't make somebody spiritual, can you? Anybody ever try that before? Anybody ever try to make your kid spiritual? Anybody ever try to make your spouse spiritual? Anybody ever try to make somebody spiritual? You can't do it. It's kind of odd to me. In Luke chapter 20, I was reading over this here not too long ago. And in Luke chapter 20, there's a group of people there that are trying to catch Jesus in his words. And in Luke chapter 20, verse number 26, it says, "And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace." They couldn't take hold of his words. Now, in the context, that's a little bit different meaning than what I'm going to shoot forth to you. But there are certain people that just can't take hold of the words of God. There are certain people that just can't grasp it. But yet there's other people that seem to get a hold of it, and they grow and they flourish. So what's the difference in those people? I mean, you see some people that take it, some people that don't. Pastor did a study message or lesson or something on David and Saul, the differences in David and Saul. David was a man after God's heart, wasn't he? And so David took hold of the words of God. Saul couldn't do that. And Pastor went through and showed, you know, some of the differences of the different things that made that happen. But it has to be someone's own decision to trust the Lord. It has to be somebody's own desire to get them to get grounded and to study and to get rooted in the Bible and to watch them grow. And there's nothing better for a preacher, especially. I know Brother Joe will probably say this too. There's nothing better for a young preacher or an old preacher to watch somebody get rooted and grounded in the Word of God and watch their lives change, watch their hearts change. I mean, you know, to stand up in front of people and be able to lead somebody or you know, preach or teach something, somebody comes down to the altar and gets saved, and then they go on, and you never see them again. Sure, that's great that they got saved, but something that's even better than that is to see that person say, "I'm going to do something," and then show up for the next service, and then show up for the next service, and then watch their lives start to change because you know they're reading the Bible, and they're praying, and they're getting into it, and God's changing them, and He's doing a work on their heart. That's a great thing. And so when you see somebody that doesn't change, you see somebody that does get saved, or you come to church and you see the same people sitting in the same pews and they never change, that's a discouragement. Amen. I want to see people grow. I want to see people no longer come to church doing this. I want to see them come in and be ready to be happy and listen to the Lord's Word and actually grow, grab something that sticks, okay? And there's certain things that'll help that to stick. Doesn't matter whether or not you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter or not what kind of raising you had, what kind of training you had. When a person gets old enough, they make their own choice. They make their own choice. And you'll see that in the life of young people, teenagers, and you know, people that are in their early, like 20s, 21, 22, 23, 20, 24. That's when it seems like, I mean, you know, they'll be going along, especially kids that are in a youth group, and they'll be going along and just kind of humdrumming. They're just kind of going along a little bit, but there comes a turning point, and you'll either watch them go down or you'll watch them rise up. Maybe something happens in their life, something happens, things get kind of tore up, and they realize, "I need God." And then they start to grow, and then they start to just keep going and going and going and going and going. Others, it seems like something happens and it gets them down, but they never get back up. They never get back up. They just keep going down and down and down. But there's something that happens there. And the things that he's talking about in James chapter 1, and the things that we're going to talk about tonight, are things that have to do with a victorious life for the believer. You and I can make the choice to sin, or we can make the choice not to sin. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "Well, the devil made me do it"? Well, you know, so-and-so was coming to church. I mean, they were faithful. things were going good for them, and then they fell into sin. Anybody ever hear that? Make no mistake about it. If you're in sin, you didn't fall into sin. You jumped into sin. You jumped into it. Now, those verses right there that we just got done reading says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Each and every person in here has lust on the inside of you. And you have that in you, and it'll manifest itself sometimes. Sometimes. And it'll come out, and you'll say, I want that. I want that. Listen, it's your own sin. It's your pet sin. I mean, listen, all of us got one. And we sit there and stroke it and pet it and come on now, let's go out, and take a little walk, and I'm going to keep you right here next to me, okay? And the trouble is, you can't grow any because you won't let it go, okay? So we're going to talk about a couple of different things tonight. And the progress or the process of sin begins with this. It's called the presentation. If you talk to a man that's in the business world that has to get in front of crowds and stuff like, or other businessmen and talk and give a speech, they know that presentation is everything. Presentation is the key. Preachers know this. That's why you got people like Joel Osteen that get up and do this right here, and he's just so happy. It's just wonderful to be here. Oh, I mean, you people are just so great, you know. He's putting on a show. He's putting on an act. Okay? How many of you know Brother Donovan, Brian Donovan? Ever heard him preach? How many of you have ever seen Brother Donovan? This is Brother Donovan's attitude the whole time he's preaching. He's like this. And he talks and he preaches and he quotes Scripture and he preaches and he does this. And his presentation is different than anybody else I've ever watched preach. I've never seen anybody preach like Brother Donovan does. But when he preaches, oh my goodness. The power that comes from the words that he's saying, because he's in touch with God. And presentation is the key. You ladies that are married, the day that you got married, what did you want to do? You wanted to present yourself to your husband. And so you fixed yourself up. You made yourself pretty. You made yourself prettier, okay? You fixed yourself up really nice, didn't you? Because you wanted the best to be shown to your husband, right? How do you think Satan does with sin? Satan knows the same thing. Presentation's the key. So he's going to make it look pretty. He's going to make it look good. The presentation of sin is everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. As a Christian, when you walk around the world, when you go to work, when you come to church, when you go to Walmart, when you go to Kohl's, when you go to JCPenney's, when you go to the supermarket, when you go to the restaurant, I mean, anywhere you go, the presentation of sin is always there. You're going to be presented with sin somewhere. And that's the first step in the process of it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says what? Anybody know what it says? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, right? So it's going to be there, and you're not going to get away from it. You're going to have to face it. But there's a way to face it without getting marked by it. There's a way to face it without getting stained by it. So when you come up to that sin, you need to know how to handle it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You guys have heard this one too. I know you have. Like I said, this is all stuff that's easy stuff tonight. Nothing deep tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is to say that there's something that's strong that's holding on to you. Okay? Verse number 5, he says, casting down imaginations. Your imagination is one of the most sinful, wicked things you could ever have. Imaginations. Amen? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, what do you think about during the daytime? What do you think about? If you have anything throughout your day that makes you not think about the Lord. That's a problem. That's a problem. Now, I know you got to work. And I'm not saying that, you know, while you're hammering nails and cutting wood and everything else and all that kind of stuff, that's supposed to make you think, well, Jesus was a master carpenter. You know, no. But what's in your life on a daily basis that brings you closer to the Lord, that makes you think about the Lord? How often throughout the day do you stop and say, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done for me today. Thank you for getting me this far. Now help me to get just a little bit further. Your thoughts, your thought life is something that can bring up a presentation for sin. Your thought life, okay? So watch your thoughts. Be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who you hang around with. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? A lost person hangs around with lost people. Am I right? I mean, a drunkard goes to the bar, right? A drunkard goes to the bar. A man or a woman with a filthy mind goes to places where there's filthy stuff to look at. Am I not correct? Iron sharpeneth iron, right? Saved people hang around with saved people. Church people hang around with. I mean, it's got the same flow as the other ones do. Lost people hang with lost people. Filthy people hang with filthy people. Saved people should hang with saved people. Now, if you work with lost people, I know. I mean, Sam and I work around some, and Jason, we work around some filthy people. I mean, that say some God-awful thing. I mean, some things that, I mean, you just sit back and go, I cannot believe you said that. We got this one guy at work that said something to Sam the other day, and I wasn't there, but I heard about it, and I was like, he said that? I just filthy, okay? But when you can, when it's a choice, who do you hang around with? Watch who you hang around with. Iron sharpeneth iron. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I mean, hey, we teach our kids. Don't be hanging around with old Billy over there. That's like an old name. Think of like a new name or something. Now, don't be hanging around with so-and-so because they're a bad influence. I mean, I can remember my mom saying that to me 100,000 times when I was a kid. Don't you be hanging around with him. Don't you be talking to him because he's a troublemaker. And if you hang around a troublemaker, pretty soon you're going to be a troublemaker. So watch yourself. The presentation, everywhere you go, it's there. You got to watch yourself. Be ready. I'll tell you something you can do to get ready for it. Be ready for the presentation. When you go out somewhere, when you do something, when you wake up, you need to understand, I'm going to get presented with sin today. I'm going to be presented with sin today. You need to be ready. You need to have the proper mindset. I was thinking about this today, and a lot of the Christian life deals with soldiers and warfare, okay? Now, I'm not a soldier. I was never in the military. I was a policeman, okay? It's kind of like a paramilitary type thing, okay? We had the same type of training. But every time I went through training, they always taught you be prepared for any situation. If you're just going to somebody's house because grandma called and the cat's stuck up in the tree and she needs help getting it down, you need to go to that call ready and prepared for some dude to step out from behind the tree with a 6-foot sword to thrust you through. You got to be ready for that stuff. Stranger things have happened, okay? I've seen some strange things happen. You need to be ready. As a Christian, when you get up, be ready for the presentation. It's going to hit you. It's going to be there. So get ready for it. You need to have the proper mindset. If somebody came in that door with a gun right now, what would you do? What would you do? That makes you think for just a second. Because as you're sitting in the pew listening to what's going on, you're not quite always on your guard doing this right here, okay? But be ready for something like that. I used to train people on how to be ready for something like that and how to be ready, say, school teachers. If you have somebody come in the door that has a gun, what do you do? Think quick, think quick, think quick. You got to move. You got to be ready. He said to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that lieth within thee, right? Don't just be ready to give an answer to somebody to witness to them, but be ready to face the presentation of sin. Because it's going to come. You need to get ready. You need to have the right mindset. You need to just settle it in your mind. I'm not going to do this today. I know this sin's coming. I know that I'm going to see it. I'm going to hear it. There's going to be something there. I know it's coming. I'm not going to do it. And prepare your heart and get it ready. So that way when it hits you, you're not taken off guard like if somebody came in here with a gun. Okay? Be ready. Be ready to face it. Don't flirt with it and don't get too close to it. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about the strange woman and the young man that's void of understanding. And Proverbs chapter 7 says, verse number 7, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. No doubt that young man's been by that street many times. He knows where the prostitutes are hanging out. He knows where the strange woman's hanging out. Why is he near the corner? Why are you getting close to it? Some people like to get just a little bit too close to it, and they like to kind of flirt with it a little bit. See, that's where you start getting into trouble. Don't flirt with it. Make up your mind. It's coming. I'm not even going to get near it. I'm not even going to get near it. Okay? Just like some of those people that you don't like and you kind of avoid them. Amen? I can handle it. I can handle it. Wrong. A little bit won't hurt. Wrong. I know when to quit. Wrong. Everybody else is doing it. Wrong. Those are all excuses to just get a little bit closer to it. Well, you know, I think I can take a little sip of it. No, you can't take a sip. There's an ancient Asian or Chinese proverb. You guys have probably heard it. Man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man. Anybody ever hear that before? Man take drink, drink take man. It all starts because, oh, just a little sip ain't going to hurt. Every drunk you find that's in the bar didn't start out saying, I want to be a drunk someday. They didn't start out that way. They started out probably with a couple of guys, a couple of friends, just taking a little sip. And then it wound up being that. Some things that will bring up some presentations for sin in your life. We need to move on. The next one. Next one will be, you got presentation and then illumination. Every sin that you see, every sin that everybody has ever committed always follows these steps. I'm going to go ahead and give the rest of it away just for sake of time. Presentation, illumination, debate, decision, and some people put on the end action or death. I've always heard it as death. Presentation, illumination, debate, decision, and death. It starts right here. You're going to get presented with it. Okay, illumination. What does it mean to illuminate something? What does it mean? Light. You get light on it, okay? David said, the entrance of thy what? Words giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I should not have known, I should not have known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. How did he know what lust was? Because of the words, thou shalt not covet. And there's where you get into the definition of lust, is coveting. It's not always a sexual sin. It's not always something to do with that. Thou shalt not covet. You lust after something. You want that. You covet that, okay? So everyone starts here, and then you're always going to be presented with the illumination. You're always going to get something from it. The illumination, when you get it, it sheds light on the presentation. Okay? You get the light, you get the words that you know are in your heart, or they should be in your heart. That's why David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. David's got them hid in his heart Because David doesn't know when he's going to need one of those words to come up to help him to fight sin. Amen? You need that. And let's see. Man, running out of all kinds of time here. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Sheds light on the presentation. In Genesis chapter 3, whenever Satan came to Eve, how did he get her to doubt? How did he get her to mess up? What's the first thing he said? What's that? Attacked God's word. He said, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. He got Eve to doubt the illumination that she had already received. She'd already received the words, don't eat that tree, or don't eat of that tree. Okay? Right? She already had it. Illumination had already been given. She didn't even have to wonder about it. Listen, there's some things that you don't even have to pray about. There's some things that you don't need an extra amount of illumination on because you know it's wrong. It's a sin. Okay? Whenever that happens, just go ahead and skip it and say no and just get out. Okay? Okay, so he said, yea, hath God said. He cast doubt in her mind about the words that were given to her for illumination to protect her from the sin. God knew that she was going to be presented with sin. And so God said, here's your illumination, Eve. Gave that to her. Gave it to Adam too. Said, leave it alone. Okay? Illumination. And Satan casted doubt in her heart with a presentation. Hath God said? Did he really say that? Is that really what God said? Are you sure you can take that in the original Hebrew? Right? And he got her to doubt what God said, which messed up that illumination. Okay? The next step, debate. Debate. Now, this is where your problem is at. Debate is the root of the problem. Back in James chapter 1, the root of it was lust, wasn't it? Lust, sin, and death. There's the problem. The problem is not the preparation or the presentation. That's not the problem. And the problem is not when God gives you light on it and says you better not do that. The problem is when you take it a step further and say, well, I don't know. And you begin to debate and think, well, maybe I could. I mean, you know, the Scripture does say over here. And then you start to wrest the Scriptures to your own destruction, see. And that's where you get into trouble at. That's where the root of sin comes in. And that's what he said in James 1:14. Turn to 1 John. Brother Mike has been going through this in Sunday school with us on Sunday mornings. In 1 John, this is the process or the progression of sin. 5 steps to it, okay? Now, here's the classification of sin. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here we go, 3 things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. Okay? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve looked at the tree. It was good for food. Lust of the flesh. Right? She saw that it was pleasant. It says that she saw that it's pleasant, lust of the eyes. And the pride of life, it's a tree that's desired to make one wise. Pride, see? 3 elements. Whenever Satan took Jesus up and tempted him, remember that? Everybody remember that? Matthew chapter 4. Satan said, I'm going to tempt you. He tempted him. What did he tempt him with? Lust of the flesh. Make these stones bread. Lust of the eyes, what did he do? What's the next one? Huh? Kingdoms of the world. I'll give it all to you if you'll bow down and worship me. He showed it to him. It specifically says that he showed him the kingdoms of this world. The third one, what did he say? Get up on top of that thing and jump off, for it's written, he shall give thine angels charge over thee to lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. He says, if you're the Son of God, jump off of there and prove it. Pride of life. That's how he gets you every single time. And that's where that debate comes in. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how Eve fell. That's what happened to her. He tempted Christ the same way. The only difference is Christ didn't yield to the sin. Christ didn't yield to the sin. The song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Right? Fight manfully onward. Dark passion subdued. Look ever to Jesus, and He'll carry you through. Yield not. Yield not. Okay? Jesus didn't yield. Debate, the whole thing has to do with, well, I may not get in trouble. See? You start to make some excuses as to why you can go ahead and do it. And once you get to here, and you start making all these reasons to do it, then you've skipped this, and you're already here, and you're already to here. Happens every single time. When you start messing around with it, you're going to get in trouble. Let's see. What about Pilate? What about Pilate? Everybody remember when Pilate had Christ standing there with him? And Pilate was trying to figure out what he needed to do with him? He was presented with something. He had a choice to make. He could either kill the Son of God, or he could let him go. Presented. Illumination. Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things of him in a dream. And Pilate even said, what evil hath he done? He had light. He knew. He knew what to do. Yeah, but the people. I don't know about the people. What about my kingdom? What about the people that I rule over? What if they don't like it? There's his problem. And then, all right, here he is. Take him and do what you want to with him. Pilate's in hell washing his hands right now. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Every time. Five elements. Every single time. It always lines up that way. Balaam. Everybody know the story of Balaam. Everybody know the donkey that talked, right? They said, they came up and said, Balaam, come on, go with us and curse Israel. There's his presentation. God said, don't curse them. They're blessed. Illumination. He's got light. Yeah, but I could prosper from this, Lord. And then he went, and what happened? When the Lord comes in and destroys that city later on, Balaam's still there. And he got destroyed with him. All because of this right here. Debating back and forth. Can I do it? Should I do it? I fell into sin. No, you didn't. You jumped into it. All right. Four people. Genesis chapter 3. We already covered that, but we'll hit it again. Genesis chapter 3. Turn there right quick. Got four people throughout Scripture. I want to look at them. And they follow this pattern. Eve, you guys know that. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There's your presentation. There's your presentation. Keep reading. Actually, turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse number 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's their illumination. She already had it. She already had it. Okay? Look in chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the debate. It looks pretty good, though. Looks pretty good. Keep reading. She took of the fruit. There's your decision. And then, where does death come in? Chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Spiritual death occurs right there. Chapter 5, verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. There's your physical death. Eve died too. Okay? Follows the same pattern every single time. Look at David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The more I read about David, the more I love the dude. I love reading about David and finding out everything that went on in David's life. That guy loved God. He messed up. He was a screw-up, just like the rest of us. But he loved God, and God forgave him. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. There's his problem.
Verse 2.
And it came to pass in an evening tide, you guys know the story, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Presentation, there it is. It shows up. He has the chance to turn away from it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Huh, wonder what I can do. Look at verse number 3. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Illumination. That's somebody's wife, David. That's somebody's wife, David. I can just imagine David going back and forth and back and forth, and it's almost like, you know, this hounding, annoying thing standing behind you, pricking you, just poking you a little bit, just poking and poking and poking. That's somebody's wife. That's somebody's wife. That's somebody's wife. Illumination. Trying to keep him from doing it. Debate. Same verse. And David sent and inquired. Hey, go over and check her out. Bring her over here. Let me see her for a minute. 2 Samuel 11, verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. There's his decision. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, where does the death come in? Look at the next chapter in chapter 12. In chapter 12, David loses the son that was born from that adulterous relationship. That kid died. Verse number 23, he says, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Saul, you guys know the story. He went into the priest's office. He intruded into the priest's office. And he was presented with a chance to do something right, but he chose to do something wrong. He didn't wait on the Lord. Okay? He went in. He offered a bullock. He wasn't supposed to do that because he's not a priest. He's not the Levites. Okay? We'll skip that one. Genesis 39. Genesis 39. This is how you handle it right here. Genesis 39. Story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. He gets with Potiphar. And Potiphar loves him, sets him over his house, gives him everything that he wants, second in command, everything's cool there. He puts everything in his home underneath Joseph and says, "You're in charge of it." And God bless Joseph, okay? Verse number 5, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had." Verse number 7. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" There's a presentation. Joseph is given a chance to do something wrong. But he's also given a chance to do something right. You guys know the rest of the story. Illumination. Joseph knew the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The illumination was already there. Joseph knew it. Did he debate over it? Anybody remember the rest of the story? What did he do? He took off running. He took off running. "Abstain from every appearance of evil," right? "A wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." Get away from it. Run from it. Run from it. Okay? I had the glorious opportunity to deal with a bunch of sex offenders when I was a policeman. They were all in charge, or I was in charge of them coming to me. They had to come and report to me if anything went on with them, if they did any type of crime, if we had to go to their house for any reason, I had to follow up. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Who'd you do it with? When did you do it? I mean, it was strict, very strict. And, I mean, you know, we teach kids. We teach kids. The last thing that I was doing before we moved here was working in a school and teaching those kids. Okay, a stranger comes up to you, tries to touch you, tries to say, "Come here and look at this sweet little puppy. Come here, you know, I got some candy. Hey, your mama called and you know she wants you to go with me." So on and so forth. You run. Don't stand there and talk to them, and don't argue with them over who they are. Just run away. And when you're running away, scream as loud as you can and make tons of noise, okay? Get away from it, okay? What did Joseph do? Joseph was presented with the opportunity to sin. He knew the law. He knew, "I ain't supposed to do this." He didn't even debate. He just jumped right over here to the decision and said, no, see you later, and took off, right? Did he die because of that? No. What happened? He wound up getting thrown in prison, but he got pulled back out, and he got exalted to the second in the entire kingdom, right under Pharaoh. He didn't die for that. He made the right choice, see? As Christians, you're going to face the temptation. It's going to be presented. And every time, it's going to be this way, presented. Presentation, illumination, debate, decision, and death. Okay? When you get to this point, you need to be ready. Be prepared to meet it. Face to face. And when you've already got the word on it. You already know. That's why it's so important to spend time in the Bible. How is God going to talk to you? How is God going to give you the wisdom to understand how to get away from this part? How's He going to do that? Is He going to come to you in some great vision and dream? No. No. What's He going to do? He has to be able to talk to you. God speaks with words. These are God's words right here. That's how He talks. Okay? All right. That's all I got. Prayer request. Anybody got one? Eddie.